In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all make a distinct comparison between the followers of Jesus, the disciples, and the crowds. There wasn't a third option. You couldn't be an in-betweener in the kingdom. You were either a disciple or follower, or you were amongst the crowds, which were made up of people who were curious, who didn't know him, who hated him, who didn't know what he was about, who didn't follow him. And the ambiguity of the crowds seems intentional in Scripture. It's a way of saying to the reader, which group are you in? Are you a face in the crowd or a disciple of Jesus? The gospel Jesus preached is good news. It's good news to each of us. It's good news to the world. It's what our world needs. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through him. But it's not an easy pill to swallow. Matthew 16 says that Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Some versions say, "Take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." There doesn't seem to be room here for passive disciples. Somebody I heard once say, "There are no accidental saints." If you want to be a follower of Jesus, it takes some intentionality. You know, even some of the disciples who ended up, you know, who were following him, ended up leaving him. They started well. They saw what he could do. I'm not only talking about his 12 disciples. He had his 12, he had his 24, he had his 72. He had a big group of disciples that followed him. And it says in John 6, it says, on hearing what Jesus was speaking, on hearing this teaching, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" And then in John 6:66, it says, "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." You see, many found Jesus, but few followed him. Salvation is a free gift, but it will cost you everything. I know there are times in my walk with God where I was a what I would call a disciple in disguise. Came with the crowds on Sundays, put my hands in the air like I just didn't care. I knew the right things to say, the right mask to wear. I love Jesus, but the life that I craved, that I read about in the Bible, it just wasn't being produced in my life. Was I actually following him? I look back and I say there are times in my life, sadly, no. Not always, if I'm honest. I was lukewarm. I didn't understand how crucial it was to abide, to have a daily, consistent rhythm with my Father. There wasn't a strong connection to the vine. The fruit of Jesus in my life was either some that didn't last, or was non-existent. It wasn't the fruit that he talks about when he says that when you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. And not only that, you will bear fruit that lasts. I would come on a Sunday, I would do my thing, I would get filled up, and rightfully so. And I had all the best intentions, but when Monday hit, Tuesday hit, I would start to just do my own thing. And then therefore the fruit that I experienced on a Sunday, the patience, the joy, the love that I felt in him would start to wane and wither because I didn't dwell in the day-to-day. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a great picture that we read about, and it says that those who dwell in the house of the Lord are like those who are planted by the river, whose roots go down deep, and their leaves will never wither. Their fruit will always last. And I'm so thankful that even when I found myself in the crowd, he was compassionate towards me, that his love never failed towards me. In Matthew 9, we read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He doesn't withhold his loving, healing, powerful touch from those in need and those who come to him in repentance. The series that we've been going through expresses an invitation that Jesus gave back, way back when, to the disciples, but to us now, that we can be those who not only find him, but we can be those who follow him. And what does that look like? What does that mean in our day to day? And I'm kind of giving a bit of a recap of our series since January in this moment before we dive into what it means to finding a secret place. But what does that look like to actually follow him, to abide in him, to remain in him, to trust him, to walk with him? It requires sacrifice. It requires obedience. It requires faithfulness. It requires, as we read, a denial of myself, a death to self, a relinquishing of control to the master to take the helm of my life. Because I know that Jesus isn't just looking for converts to Christianity. He is looking for disciples in the kingdom of God. He's not looking for just hands to be raised and say, yeah, this sounds like a good thing. He's looking for people who will follow him day in and day out. And guess what? He then promises that if you deny yourselves and if you say that my life is, you know, kind of rubbish like Paul did, you guess what? You will find life and you will find it to the full. And so, yes, there's a bit of pain there. Yes, there's a bit of tension there when I follow Jesus. But on the other side of it, man, oh man, is it good. It is delightful. I hardly say that. It's delightful. Sound like Willy Wonka. It's delightful. I don't, that's not even a Willy Wonka song. What is going on? Welcome to church. Collectively, we're asking a really important question, though, through this Abide series. Am I another face in the crowd, or am I a disciple? See, many find Jesus, but few follow him. And I'd like to flip the script here in Ottawa. And I believe he is flipping the script. I believe that there is a generation that I see within this room, that I see across this nation. Alex and I had the privilege of meeting with other pastors from across Canada at the beginning of February. And I am seeing where God is infiltrating the church in a way where he's drawing people to himself. He's causing hunger to rise in his people, passion for his name again to say, you know what? This is worth it. He is worth it. Following him is worth it. Everything within me, I want to follow him because he has arrested my heart and he deserves everything. Where he's turning things upside down in the church. Where it's not enough to just come on a Sunday and say that I'm a Christian, but that I am a follower. I think the Catholics have it right. Us Protestants can learn a few things from the Catholics. They delineate between Catholics and practicing Catholics. I think we could learn between Christians and practicing Christians. We could take a page in their book. I believe that God is building something special here at Local. Something unique, something holy and distinct. A family of faithful followers, both young and old. A church full of disciples where everyone is welcome and loved and has a place. Where there is true community, where he moves in power and miracle. Yes, I still believe he moves in power and miracle and healing. Where his love and his grace is evident amongst us. A place where we are reaching the poor and the needy, the broken and the forgotten, the widows and the orphans. Where we can be honest and vulnerable with one another. Where there's a place of freedom and safety. Where I can find healing and health. Where together we're not only those who believe in him, but abide in him. To truly love him and follow his ways. Where we're transformed by him, where we can see him moving in our lives, where we look like him, where we do what he did, where we walk with him and have a genuine daily closeness with him. That we not only find Jesus, but that we'd learn to follow him as well, together. The truth is that when we follow Jesus, we will find true life. In that verse, in that scripture passage that we read earlier, Matthew 16, he says, whoever lays down their life will find it. I want to be a church that calls people up to the discipleship of Jesus, and doesn't devolve to the lowest common denominator of maturity or immaturity. Where we mature spiritually by abiding, and we abide by following the example of Jesus, and we follow his example by doing the things that he did, and inevitably we'll be those who look like him. Christ-likeness is possible. It's a long journey, it's a lifelong journey, but we can look like him. We can be those, the scripture says that we are his ambassadors, we are those who represent him, reflect him to the world around us. And we do that by being those who walk with him and follow him and talk with him and are with him. And that's why we've been doing, you know, what we've been looking at the last few weeks, looking at the practices of Jesus. We started with community, and then we looked at the importance of scriptures and reading the scriptures and Sabbath and prayer and fasting. We're going to be looking at generosity and witness and obedience later on over the coming weeks. And the idea is that these practices are a vehicle in which we abide in him. It's the how in the way we remain connected to him. It's like an anchor on a boat that keep us anchored to him, a bit like this wired microphone. It's keeping me anchored to the stage. The practices of Jesus are what keep me anchored to him. That as the wind and the waves of real life circumstances start to push me towards disappointment and disillusionment, he tugs at the anchor. Come back to me. Come back to me. As I start to see other boats going towards the horizon that look great, that have promises for life and treasure and goodness, and as I start to follow everything but him, and as I start to look at the world more than I look at him, that the practice is tugging me back to him, back to the Father, back to dwelling with him. We'll have a lot of trial and error. It'll take decades, I'm sure, to be those who are formed to look like him. But prayer, community, the scriptures, they keep us tethered to him, connected, remaining, abiding, anchored in him. The practices are a way in which I intentionally remain anchored. A.W. Tozer says, complacency is a deadly foe of all spiritual growth. In other words, it's what we read where in the Revelation, he's like, hey, don't be lukewarm. Be hot or cold. Choose one. There's no in between. You're either part of the crowd or you're a follower. What's the choice? There are no shortcuts. Eugene Peterson calls it it's long obedience in the same direction. And by no means are we expecting anybody to crack it right away. You most likely won't. I still am learning this each and every day. I've not got it fully right yet. I'm learning to practice like he showed me in the Bible to become like him. It's like growing a vineyard. It's not like ordering a takeout. It's going to take some time and effort and cultivation. And one of the ways that Jesus would spend time with the Father was going away to a private, quiet, solitude place. A practice that we see in Jesus' life that we've not touched on yet here at Local is finding our secret place in silence, in solitude. And it's funny because we probably should have like started with this because it's kind of like the where in which all the practices or most of the practices take place. It's finding the place in which I pray. It's finding the place in which I worship. It's finding the place in which I read the scriptures. It's finding my secret place. In a world where nothing seems to be secret anymore, you know, our lives are plastered all over social media. Our phones are being tracked, or so I'm told. You know, Ryan and Sarah and Alex and I, we hang out on a monthly basis. We have a sleepover, and that sounds really weird. Our families get together, we spend the night, and we have a sleepover in separate rooms. And backtrack, and we hang out. And one of the things we joke about often is we'll talk about something in the evening, the next morning we'll see like ads on our phone. Like things are being tracked. There's nothing secret. Our buying habits are being tracked. The internet is sharing all the latest goss at the time it happens. In an age of noise and notifications, alerts and updates, we need to rediscover the importance of finding what Jesus called our secret place. You see, Jesus had a template for his life of retreat and return. He would retreat to the secret place, and then he would return to the people that he loved. Retreat and return. Retreat and return. It was a pattern that he lived that was vital that I don't think we can overlook as followers of Jesus. It's kind of like breathing in and breathing out. Inhale and exhale. He would retreat, he would inhale, slipping away from the noise of the crowds, finding a place to breathe and pray alone, sometimes with a few close friends, to be with his father, and then he would return and exhale. He would come back and preach and teach and heal and deliver. And I wonder how many of us take the time to inhale in our spiritual lives, to retreat, to have a place where we can get away from the noise and distraction of everything and just be with him in prayer, in worship, in silence, to be alone, just me and him. And I wonder if that's why some of us have experienced spiritual fatigue, burning out, exhaustion, withering spiritually, ministering from an empty cup, feeling like the fruit just isn't lining up because we've lost the importance of the retreat, of the secret place, of the inhale. A lot of us are exhaling, but maybe there's not a lot of inhaling. And I don't know about you, but and I'm not a scientist or a doctor, but if you keep exhaling, you will die. It sucks. Nobody wants to die spiritually or naturally for that matter. Mark 1, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." That word solitary place means eremos, or in Greek it's eremos. Eremos means solitary place and can mean deserted place or lonely place, a quiet place. Luke 5:16 says Jesus often withdrew to the lonely places or eremos and prayed. Jesus often withdrew. The night before his arrest, When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, I can't even talk today, Gethsemane, it was a park which was outside of Jerusalem. In Luke's account of this, he writes that Jesus went there as usual. In one version it says, as was his habit. John writes and says that Judas knew where to find him because that's where the boys were. That's where he hung. That's where Jesus prayed. He knew that was his place, his secret place. Matthew 6:6 it says, But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. You see, before Jesus taught us what to pray, he taught us where to pray. And oftentimes we forget that. That it's important. Place is important. He's placed us in a physical environment. Levi preached last year and he talked about finding our third place. That's what it is. The Greek word for room here is tamion, meaning the inner room. In first century Galilean homes, there was this inner room like a closet where they used to keep their food. It was cooler. It was quiet. It was away from the hustle bustle of the crowd. And that's the room that he was kind of pointing to at the time. Most of life was outside in those days. All of jobs were outside. The hustle and bustle of everything was outdoors. It was beautiful weather. They were fishing. They were farming. They were walking. They were meeting with others. They would go to the temple. They would be outdoors. And Jesus is saying, go somewhere hidden. Don't be like the Pharisees who pray on the streets so that everybody can see. Go be with your Father in secret. Go into the inner room. Go into the inner room of your home. Shut all doors where no one can see you. No one can hear you apart from your Father. And Jesus is saying, go somewhere hidden, away from all eyes, away from all distractions, away from all noise, away from the world. Get into quiet. Get into the secret place. You see, if we want to reach the depth of God that Jesus modeled, then we need to be those who find our secret place. The secret place is where you and God can be alone. The secret place is where you and God can hang. The secret place is where you and God can talk with each other. The secret place is where you hear God the clearest. The secret place is where you find the Lord move in your heart of hearts. The secret place is where you go to be with Him when you need Him the most. It's where we disconnect in order to reconnect. Disconnect from the noise and the clatter of our lives and reconnect with the Father. It's that tether, like this microphone, that keeps me connected to what matters most. It's an intentional disconnection from everything around me for connection to something greater than myself, something deeper than what I see around me. It's the imagery of the branches being connected to the vine. To be connected, that if you're disconnected, you won't have the life flow from the vine into your life. It's a place that's distraction-free, to get away and be alone with the Father, to catch our breath and breathe Him in. The eremos, the solitary place. It's a place we open the door to communion with God. It's a place where the noise of our world, the chaos, the notifications, the things warring for our attention, it all fades away, and I can find peace and His presence in my secret place with Him. It's that old hymn that talks, that sings, and I won't do it, or maybe I will, who knows. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the eyes of His glory and grace. It's where I go to look upon Him, where the things of the world grow strangely dim because He takes up my attention. It's where I go to meet with my Father, to talk together, to enjoy Him, to pray. Psalm 91:1 says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." If you want to know how to abide, find your secret place. For Jesus, the secret place wasn't just a place. It was a practice. It was part of His life rhythm. He often withdrew. It wasn't an optional extra for Him. Henry Nouwen, a Dutch priest, said it bluntly when he said, "Without solitude, it is virtually impossible to live a spiritual life." If we want to live an overflowing life, which He calls us to, that we read about in scriptures, find your secret place. And finding it seems like a non-negotiable. You know, we can easily make excuses. I make excuses all the time. I'm a good excuse giver. My wife will tell you, I am good at excusing why I didn't put my shoes back in the cupboard, why I didn't put the clothes away. I'm good at excusing my own behavior at times. I'm good at making excuses why I shouldn't get up earlier. I'm good at excusing why I shouldn't go out for that run when I know my body probably needs it. I'm good at making excuses. We are great at making excuses. Our society is full of excuses. They're great, but that's what they are. They're excuses. I'm too busy. I don't have time. I have kids. I work a lot. I need time for me. But the thing is, we give time to what we value. And we become what we give our time to. And so if we're not giving time to the secret place, we have to ask ourselves, do we really value it? Do we really value being with Him? Because we will give our time and attention to what we value most. There's an inner battle in all of us that's vying for our attention, a sort of push-pull dynamic, a flesh versus spirit wrestle. Part of us deeply desires God, but part of us resists Him and wants to rule over our own kingdoms. Thank you very much. So why is it so hard to find time for the secret place? And maybe because it's because we've yet to find a way to be with God that is conducive to our personalities or our stages of life. And so I'm going to end with some quick wisdom tips for how to find your secret place, which seems like counterintuitive because like a secret should be like something you can't find. But praise God that these are secrets that are hidden for us, not from us, that He wants to reveal things within the secret place that we can find when we're intentional. It's like when I play hide and go seek with my kids, when I'm hiding from them, I want them to find me. Otherwise, I know I'm gonna be there all day, which might actually sound great sometimes. Have a bit of a nap, watch a bit of that show I wanted to watch, you know, that sort of thing. But usually, if I'm hiding from Vinny, my five-year-old, and he's looking all over the house at me, he's calling out, "Daddy, Daddy, where are you?" And usually, parents and most people that have played this is a mess. Your toddlers find you. There's no dictionary or anything. It's just built into us. I don't know where it comes from, but God made us that way. And He wants us to find Him. And so in our lives, when it gets noisy, when all the notifications are going on, He's up there. And if we tune our ear, He's... And then you probably sound like, "Hello." Come on. I want to be with you. Come back to me. I'm here for you. So how do we find the secret place? Firstly, where is it and when should I do it? Where is it? It's where you find you yourself can get away from distraction and noise to be with Jesus. Firstly, where is it? It'll be different for all of us. Work with your personality and not against it. Start with where you are at and not with where you think you should be. I grew up being told that I had to wake up at 5 a.m., I had to sit in the dark with my Bible, and I quickly learned that the Enneagram 7, the ADHD, the guy who's an active listener, that's not going to happen. I need to be moving to listen. Alex loves it because I'm like, let's keep going, let's keep, you know, I'm an active listener. The goal is connection. It doesn't really matter where you find it. The goal is connection. You might be an introvert with no kids or an extrovert with four young kids at home still. For one, the secret place might be in your living room with a cup of coffee at 7 p.m. For another, it's waking up at 5 a.m. and walking alone in the park across the road. But both share a unique ache for God, and both can come to a place where we love His presence. One in the park with a raincoat on, one in a quiet dark room sitting on a couch. Different method, same goal. No matter what your personality type, thinker, doer, introvert, extrovert, ambivert, Enneagram number, Myers-Briggs, whatever you want to slap, you know, on yourself, you can find a place to meet with God. For me, it's walking outside, but for you, it might be a literal closet. It might be in your car on the way to work at 7 a.m. or before bed, sitting on the porch at 10 p.m. It might change with different seasons, like when kids come along. It will take some trial and error and changing as different seasons come. The one non-negotiable rule, if there was a rule of a secret place, is this: keep showing up. Jesus often withdrew. Be consistent. Don't give up. If 5 a.m. isn't working for you anymore, try something else. The goal is being with him, to find a familiar friendship with Jesus. If this isn't your experience yet, don't stop. Don't shame yourself. Don't think, I don't know what I'm doing, so I'm just going to give up. Don't stop until you experience this community, this communion, this friendship with him that you can only find when you're with him. So where is it? It's wherever you find connection with him. And what time should you do it? When should you do it? If the morning works, have at it. If the evening works, have at it. Find your place. Next question is this: what do I do there and how long do I stay? What you do when you find it will look different as well. Maybe each time you go there, it will look different. Here's some things you can do in your secret place. You can pray. You can talk with him. You can not only just list out a laundry list of asks, you just talk with him. Be with him. Turn your eyes upon him and be with him. Complain to him. He's a big boy. Tell him your complaints. Tell him your worries. Tell him your fears. Read scripture. Listen to worship. Sing and worship him there. Speak in tongues. Journal. Be silent and listen. The extroverts might find that harder, but silence is something that we extroverts need to recapture, to hear him in the whisper. Sometimes we don't even need to talk. We can just be with him. Set a timer for 2 minutes. Start out with where you're at, just to be silent. Turn off all notifications and let him speak to you. Then after a week, maybe add it up, bump it to 4 minutes. It'll feel like ages. 6 minutes, 8 minutes, until you're just comfortable with being and sitting with him. Start simple. Don't overload yourself. Often it's not so much listing off a bunch of needs and wants. It's just a time for you to sit or walk or drive and just enjoy being with him. The psalmist wrote, "I gaze upon the beauty of his holiness." We become what we gaze upon. We become like what we gaze upon. But do what you need to do to press into him. Turn off your phone if you need to. Turn off notifications. If you're married, work with your spouse to free each other up for the times that work best for you. Oftentimes, Alex and I will have a conversation like, okay, who's got the kids now? And work with each other so that you can each find your secret place. Get rid of distractions. Paul, how long do I do it? Well, Mother Teresa, if we want to look to her, she says, spend 1 hour a day in adoration of your Lord and never do anything wrong. You know is wrong. Now, an hour a day is probably unrealistic for most of us, but what about a half hour? What about 20 minutes? What about 10 minutes? What about 5 minutes? We can all do that. Start with where you're at, not with where you think you should be. You're not a Mother Teresa yet, so don't worry about an hour if that's too much. Unless you are, then go for it. It's like, if I'm not a builder, but obviously you can tell my hands are delicate and smooth, but I understand a little bit about gravity, and I've seen houses being built, and I know that you do not start with making the roof first. Because I understand that if I try to make the roof float, it will fall. And I think there's times in our life that we can be a bit like that when we're trying to build our spiritual life, and we look at the roof, and we look at what's up here, and I think, I just want to build all that, and we forget about the foundation. And we forget about we need to dig deep before we can go up. And that's where the practices of Jesus come in, where I can keep tethered to him and keep digging and building that foundation. I think many of us are trying to start with the roof without considering that we've not dug into the foundations to find the cornerstone, Jesus. You know, things grow from the ground up for a reason. You look around this earth that he's created, it reveals a bit about his kingdom everywhere you look. And things start from the ground up, so start with where you're at. Tailor it to your Myers-Briggs or Enneagram numbers. Tailor it to your stage of life. You can have the keys come up. The point is this: find your secret place. Go there often. Prioritize it. Fall in love with it. And once you find it, guard it at all costs. Make time for it. It's not an optional extra, if we want to be those who follow him completely. The enemy wants nothing more than to keep you busy and to keep you away from connecting with God. Because he knows that it's in the retreat that I'm empowered. He knows that it's within the waiting that my strength is renewed like the eagles. He knows that it's in this inhale that I get clarity for what he has for me. He knows that it's in the retreat, it's in the secret place that the fruit flows. He knows it's important. And he's going to do everything he can with pings and notifications and distractions and Netflix binging and everything that you can think of to take you away from the Father, to sever the tether. To cut the tether from your practices. To stop you being anchored in him. To see you drift away from him. To get overwhelmed by the wind and the waves. Because he knows that it's in the secret place that the mysteries of the kingdom are revealed to us. That there are things that I know I will only see and I will only find in the secret place. There are some breakthroughs that we will only experience in the secret place. There are some doors that will only open in the secret place. It's a place full of treasure and wonder. It's like those secret forts that we used to build when we were kids in the woods, in the middle of nowhere. Where we had, you know, I did this, I'm sure many of us did. It's like a secret fort, a secret hideout that you had in the summers when there was just, you know, you could bike anywhere back then. Your parents didn't care where you were, but you had a place that was your secret hideout where you had a little lunchbox with like a random baseball card and a twig and a rock, but it was amazing. It was like the best place to be. It was full of wonder and excitement, and it was where I went to every day to meet my friends. That's the sort of adventure and excitement that he has for us in the secret place. Isaiah 40 says, "But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." The secret place is wherever you wait on him. We can have the musicians come up now if you'd like to stand with me. It's wherever you connect with him. It's wherever you find him. And my hope is, and prayer is, that through this abiding series, we all can be those who together walk hand in hand to learn what it is to be with him, to be like him, and to do what he did. And to be those who stop making excuses but find our secret place. To go back to the hidden forts that we have with him. Because without a secret place, our lives in God will wither. But with it, we will flourish. Without a secret place, we'll be thrown off course. But with it, we will be anchored in him. Without a secret place, we will grow weary and faint. But with it, we will be renewed and strengthened. With it, we will find the greatest joy of life, a familiar friendship with Jesus. I'm going to pray here. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, we'd love to tell you more about this King who we're talking about, the one who loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. And if you have any questions about him, I would love to talk to you about this Jesus. The person that you came with would probably love to talk to you about this Jesus, because in him we find life. I'm not going to make anybody put up their hands today or do an altar call or anything like that. But if something's stirring in you, don't leave this place without just asking somebody around you. And for those of us who do know Jesus, find your secret place. Find the joy of being with him. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you call us to remain in you and you will remain in us. That your promise is that as we remain in you, remain connected to the vine, we will be those who bear much fruit. That we can be those who see the fruit of Jesus in our everyday life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That all of those can flow freely as those who walk with you. That we can be those who see the fruit of your miracle, your healing, your sign and wonder, to see the world transformed around us because we're with you, connected to you, as ones who allow you to move through us. And so, Father, even today, I ask, Lord, that you would just give us a bit of a nudge back to the secret place if we feel like we've lost it. That you're like me when I hide from my kids. That, Lord Jesus, you just beckon us back to be with you. Call us back and anchor us, tether us back to you. If we have found it, Father, I pray, Lord, that you give us perseverance to continue to be those who go back to the secret place daily. And ultimately be those who find familiar friendships.